Amen. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles tonight, we'll take them and go to Exodus chapter number 2. How do you follow that? I am not exactly sure. I'll do the best I can. Exodus chapter number 2. And isn't the blessing of family, isn't it great? To have a family and to enjoy the various stages of life that you saw played out just a moment ago and how quickly they do pass us by. And certainly we're thankful to see it played out like that for us here in this service tonight. Exodus chapter number 2. Obviously, we have taken somewhat of an approach today in our preaching to the home and family, being that it is Mother's Day. And so I want us to kind of continue that theme as we carry on this evening. And so we're going to look at Exodus chapter number 2 tonight. And if you found your place and you're able to, I invite you to stand as we read the passage of Scripture. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 10. Exodus chapter number 2, begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood far off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' The Bible says, 'And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Well, Moses certainly is a very, very familiar Bible character. In fact, in the Old Testament, I don't know that you would find one more familiar than Moses. One of the great characters in all of the Bible. And this is how Moses got his start. Most of us are familiar with this story. But I believe there perhaps are some key elements, some key components in this passage of Scripture, speaking of Moses' family and their role in his life, even though it was a brief role and a short role. I think we find some key elements that show us, or maybe teach us, how that you and I, as parents in this day and age, might be able to raise a godly child. That's the title of the message tonight, to raise a godly child. Isn't that what we all want? That would be what we would desire, that God might help us to raise godly children that will come after us. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on this reading of the Scripture and on the message tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for what we've already enjoyed and experienced. Lord, great congregational singing. Lord, powerful music from our choir and orchestra, and certainly a very moving, even emotional, Lord, special just a moment ago as we consider the various stages of life. And Lord, the one constant in life is you. Lord, you are always there for us. Friends may leave us. Family members may even pass to the other side. But Lord, we know that you are always there and that we can count on you. I pray specifically for those that perhaps tonight are celebrating or perhaps just trying to get through a first Mother's Day without their mother. Others that perhaps maybe mom's been gone for many years and yet it's still very hard and difficult. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage each and every one. I pray, Lord, that you might help the younger families in our church, and even the older families tonight through this message, that we realize we all play a role in raising a godly child. Lord, we thank you for the example here, not just of Moses, but also of his family. Lord, some steps that they took during his very, very early days gave him a chance to live, put something in him. Lord, we certainly know the rest of Moses' story and the great leader that he would become. We have no idea who sits in this auditorium tonight, what little child might do something great, something that perhaps maybe would even be world-changing. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to consider these principles tonight and to follow them. Lord, would you make us what you'd have us to be? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I think most of us are familiar with Moses' story, and we understand that he was born in the midst of a very difficult time for the Hebrew people. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter number 1 that another king comes on the scene after the, or another Pharaoh, I should say, comes on the scene after the death of Joseph, and he did not know really Joseph, and he did not know Joseph's God, and was not familiar with the God of the Hebrew people, and he began to look down at where the Hebrew people were living and where they were abiding and where they had set up their homes, and he began to view them as a threat, the Bible seems to indicate. In Exodus chapter number 1, notice in verse number 9, we find him reasoning among himself and with some of the counselors and guides, and he said unto his people, verse number 9 of Exodus 1, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there fall without any war, they join us, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Verse 11, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens." And so he saw that they were growing and multiplying in the land of Goshen where they were living, and it concerned him, it bothered him. He viewed them as a threat. And so they began to take some steps to keep them from rising up and revolting against them and making life difficult for them. And the first step that they took was by putting them into bondage and by making them do hard labor. And they wanted to get control over them. And we find that didn't seem to be working as well as they thought. And so they came with a second solution, which was far worse than even the first one. The second solution was to kill every male child that was delivered within a Hebrew family. Imagine that for a moment. Notice in verse number 16, and he said, "When ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Well, I think most of us would categorize the Pharaoh in this passage of Scripture as being a madman. But we would categorize him as being very evil and wicked, carrying out or wanting to carry out almost this Holocaust against the Jewish children, male children that would be born. And yet I want us to pause for just a moment and think about the day and age in which we're living. We would look at this and we would say, how barbaric, how tragic that they would deliver a child and then they would murder it. The United States of America, we're murdering children by the thousands every single day for the sake of just convenience. This is an unwanted pregnancy. This is an unwanted child. I'm not prepared for this in my life. This is not what I had bargained for. Is there something that I can do? It's happening all around us. Well, when Moses was born to his parents, they decided to do everything in their power to enable him to live. We talked about this a little bit this morning, but the heart of a parent longs for the health and the well-being and the success of their children. I never fully realized this until I became a parent myself. But honestly, I rejoice in my children's success way more than I ever rejoiced in my own. And if it were up to me, and if I could choose, I would choose illness or sickness or even death upon myself before I'd ever wish it or choose that for my child. It's just the nature of human parents. It's something that God puts within us. It's an innate nature that exists within us. And Moses' parents were no different than you and I. They longed to see Moses succeed. They viewed him as a beautiful baby. They viewed him as a gift from God. They understood that God had blessed their home with this child. Even in the midst of all of the turmoil and difficulty, they viewed this young man, this man-child that God had blessed them with, as a gift. Certainly, while both of Moses' parents were involved in the decision to try to let him live, it does seem as though his mother takes sort of the leading role in the narrative. We really don't see much of the father after the first verse or two. Certainly, he was involved and he was a part of the picture, but we find her kind of taking the leading role. And certainly, I think a home needs mother and father. I desperately believe that and cling to that. I've seen how it can play out in just the opposite, in the trials and the issues that exist. But I want you to know something. There's just something special about a mother. There's something special about a mom who nurtures her children in the middle of the night. I can remember as just a boy, waking up, being scared, or getting sick, or whatever the case might be, and I can remember most often it was my mom that came to my aid. I can remember my dad was, he had three sons. He was trying to raise boys. He was trying to make us tough. Every once in a while, we'd come whimpering into their bedroom. We had heard a scary noise, or maybe we'd had a scary dream, and we'd come walking in, my dad, he was the lightest sleeper on the planet. We'd come walking in there. Of course, we lived in an older home, and the door would creak open just a little bit, and I can still remember my dad flying out of his bed saying, "What do you want?" "Dad, I'm scared. Go back to bed," And mom, getting out of her bed and coming over and putting her arm around us, and "It's okay, your father's a little crazy at night, and..." Well, she probably didn't say that, but in my mind's eye, that's probably how it should have gone down. But we certainly understand that mom oftentimes takes the leading role in nurturing the children and giving them just what they need. And so we find here that Moses' mother seems to really take the lead here in this story with the life of Moses. And that really is the heart of a mother. It's a passionate heart. It's a tenacious heart. It's a zealous heart. Again, just a few adjectives that perhaps inadequately describe really a mother and her role in the life of her children. Well, Moses certainly, we know, would grow to be one of the greatest men that ever lived. And they certainly had no idea that Moses would accomplish that which he accomplished in these early days of his life. Oh, maybe they had a premonition. But who really thinks in the middle of these difficult days that they're sitting there thinking, well, one of these days our son is going to be one of the greatest prophets and the greatest lawgiver and the greatest man, and in 4,000 years from now people will still be referring to him and preaching messages and teaching lessons about him. Who could have ever dreamt that would be the scenario in which things would play out? His name would be etched firmly into the bedrock of human history. And he gets his start because of a mother, because of a family who fought for him and for his right to live. I got to just be honest with you. I think in modern times we have convinced ourselves that everything must be perfect in order for us to have success in raising our children. We oftentimes blame our lack of success on the fact that we didn't have what was necessary environmentally to succeed. Well, let me try to explain what I mean by that. Things like a perfect church. Well, my kids didn't turn out right because we were in this church at the time that I was raising them. And boy, some people made some really bad decisions, and there were just some things that were going on. And as a result of that, my kids just kind of got a negative taste and just a negative attitude towards things of a spiritual nature. I'm not saying that those things don't play a role and that they aren't a difficulty to overcome sometimes, but I'm just simply trying to tell you that if you're looking for a perfect church in which to raise your children, you'll never find one. They don't exist. There's no such thing. Some would say, well, because we didn't live in the perfect neighborhood, and because, my kids would go outside to play, and there were some influences out in the neighborhood, and just some people out there, and because we didn't quite make enough money to live in a nicer neighborhood, and perhaps, because I couldn't afford to send my kids to a Christian school, I had to do this or I had to do that, and I'm just trying to tell you that no matter where you live, there's no neighborhood that's perfect. It doesn't exist. Some would say, well, the reason my children turn out the way they did is because of their father. Probably lots of moms could maybe say that in here tonight. We heard, again, so beautifully described in that song, the children have a front row seat to the failure of the parents and to everything that a mom or a dad doesn't know. And there's no such thing as a perfect spouse, or there's no such thing as a perfect husband or a perfect wife and a perfect parent. We're all going to make mistakes. And so we would say, well, because there was not a perfect church, because there wasn't a perfect neighborhood, because my husband was this or my wife was this, didn't have a perfect spouse, or I didn't have the perfect job, I wasn't making enough money, or I had to work too long of hours, or, you know, you just run down the list of things that people say, well, here's why my children turned out the way that they turned out. And yet we learn here very clearly from the life of Moses that environmentally the circumstances don't have to be perfect for a young child to grow up and to succeed and do something great for God. In fact, I challenge you to find a greater obstacle than what Moses would have had is perhaps maybe just a three-year-old boy leaving his birth mother and being placed into the pagan home of the Pharaoh and of his daughter and growing up in that environment. I challenge you to find more challenging and difficult obstacles and circumstances to overcome. And yet somehow, some way, Moses overcame those things. And so oftentimes we sit around and we blame this and we blame that, and here's the problem and here's the issue. And yet I just want you to know something, that those things do maybe play a role, but I want you to know something, that we are still responsible for getting the faith of God into the hearts of our children. We are still responsible for raising not just good kids, but for raising godly kids. Children who grow up and children who will go forward and take the word of God and make a difference in the world in which we're living. Again, as I said a moment ago, no one had greater challenges to raise a godly child than Jochebed and Amram did in the life of Moses. And yet, miraculously, by God's amazing grace, they somehow experienced success. I want to look at a few things tonight that I believe were maybe some key components in this passage of Scripture that freed Moses to live, because that was really what was at stake in the beginning. He should have died. And because of some of the chances that they took, they freed him to be able to live and to grow into a man who would change the world. Number one, I want you to see parents who possessed a strong faith in God. Parents who possessed a strong faith in God. I want you to hold your place in Exodus chapter number 2, and I want you to go with me to Hebrews 11. Going through the Hebrews 11 hall of faith, we oftentimes refer to it as, we think of names like Moses and Joseph and other characters that are listed here, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But did you know the names of Amram and Jochebed are in the Hebrew hall of history as well? The hall of faith, they're found there. Oh, not necessarily by name, but they certainly are referenced. I want you to look in verse number 23, if you would. The Bible says this: by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now Moses had no choice in this matter. So whose faith is it that Moses is hid for 3 months? It's his parents' faith. The Bible is very clear about that. That his parents, they started him on this process of recognizing and understanding that their God was a great God, and that he was even greater than the greatest king alive at that day. And if we fear God before we fear the king's commandment, and before we fear the king's decree, well, then God is able to make all things possible. And that was the attitude, and that was the spirit of Moses' parents. I want you to know something, that hiding Moses pre- and post-birth was an act of faith. I mean, you understand that when a woman is expecting a child, there gets to be a point where everyone knows it. I mean, it's just abundantly clear. And so there certainly was a period of time in which perhaps maybe even Jochebed was hidden away. Don't let her go out into public. Or if she goes out into public, perhaps her garments would have concealed the fact that she was expecting a child. So this was a months-long venture here of trying to hide the fact that there was a child that was due, that was being expected in the home of this family. The Bible tells us that when Moses was born, they hid him for 3 months until they could hide him no longer. Those of you that have small children, you can only imagine. We can only imagine how difficult and how challenging that must have been. because babies make a lot of noise. And this was a day and age in which they did not have climate control, and they did not have insulation, and they did not have, you know, triple pane windows. And so the simple fact that there's a baby inside that house, and there's perhaps Egyptian soldiers walking up and down the streets and listening, and because they've got this decree that that the Hebrew little boys should not live. And the simple fact that they were able to hide him for 3 months in the early phases. I mean, you've heard a baby scream in the middle of the night, haven't you? Oh, I've heard it. If you haven't, I have. I'm telling you, it wakes the whole neighborhood. It can be an overwhelming thing at times. And yet somehow, some way, his parents were able to keep him under wraps for 3 months. All of this was an act of extraordinary faith. Boy, imagine what it was like when Moses was finally old enough to understand what his parents had done that he might be able to live. You did that for me. Dad, you hazarded your own life for me. Dad, had they found out that I was in your back closet, had they known that, they would have taken your life. They could have taken your head off. Dad, you did that for me. Mom, you were willing to die for me. Mom, you were willing to put your life on the line for me. Oh, that had to make a profound and tremendous impact. The faith and belief in God, listen, that a parent possesses does not make a child saved. We cannot just automatically transfer our faith from us to them. I can't pull something physically outside of me and place it into my children and say, okay, now you've got it, you're good to go. I can't do that. I wish I could. But I do want you to know that the way that I live my life and my faith does make an impact. It does make a difference in the lives of my children. They're watching me as I live my life. They're watching you as you live your life. When Moses realized what had happened, no doubt it made a profound impact. Oh, the Bible is clear, Hebrews 11:23, that his parents, what they did was an act of faith. By faith they did this. And I just want you to know something. If you and I are going to turn out godly children, little boys and little girls who will grow up to be men and women who love God and who will not be afraid of the King's commandment in this day and age in which we're living, it is going to start with the faith of mom and dad. A strong faith, an abiding faith, a faith full of conviction. And so we see here parents who possessed a strong faith. I want you to go back with me to Exodus chapter number 2, please. Notice the second key component I see here. Not only parents who possessed a strong faith in God, but number 2, I find a mother who was resourceful. A mother who was resourceful. Look in verse number 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Well, I've been privileged and blessed to have been surrounded in my life from what I feel like are resourceful women. From the time that I was just a little boy, of course, I grew up in the home of my parents. And we, of course, as kids, we didn't always know what was happening in our home. We were just, you know, we were just along for the ride, you know. We didn't know all of the decisions that mom and dad had to make. And yet, I can remember from the time that I was a little boy, we as a family, we didn't live in the nicest neighborhood, and we weren't always able to wear the nicest of clothes. God took very good care of us, and I had a blessed childhood, don't get me wrong. But I'm just simply saying we didn't have everything that maybe other people had. And yet, the one thing that we did have that was almost on par with any other kid is we took pretty incredible vacations. And I'll never forget that. I remember as a little boy that was such a, that just left such an indelible mark upon me as a child. I mean, that was the highlight for us as little kids growing up. And I never realized until a little bit later in life how we were able to do those things. Because I do remember that, again, we didn't eat out a lot, and we didn't, you know, again, get to do all the things that maybe some of our friends got to do. And again, we were well taken care of. Please don't misunderstand me. I wasn't starving. I think we all recognize that and understand that. But my parents had set, and specifically my mom, had set this plan in order that would enable us to be able to take some incredible vacations. I guess the thing that she did, and you've perhaps heard my dad talk about these things, but he would give her a grocery budget. He would say, here's how much money you have for the next 2 weeks, or whatever the case might be. And my mom would just determine that she was going to save as much of that grocery budget as possible and going to save it away. And so she would go to the store and she would buy whatever she bought, and she would sometimes, you know, just skimp and save, and we didn't realize it going through life, but apparently we didn't maybe eat like everybody else ate. As far as meals were concerned, my mom was very, very careful, and again, making that budget stretch as far as she could, and again, just being very resourceful with the grocery budget. And as a result of that, man, at the end of the year, we had a decent enough amount of money so that we can go and do something special. I never even realized that was going on. But because I had a mom who again had that ability, it made my life certainly a lot better and gave us certainly a lot of great memories as a family. When my wife and I were married, and we would just, you know, driving somewhere, we would talk, and I would talk about the way that I was raised, and she would talk about the way that she was raised. And of course, most of you know that her family came from across the sea. They were immigrants here to the United States of America. My wife talks about how many times in her life how her mom would create a meal out of absolutely nothing. She said, I knew what was in those cabinets. I knew what was in that refrigerator. They were trying to carve out a life here in the United States of America, and how her mom could just resourcefully take nothing and somehow create something out of it. It's just what a mother oftentimes does. And I feel like in some respects that gift from my mother-in-law was passed down to my wife, because today my children enjoy some nice things that my wife has made with her own hands. I've watched as my wife has labored making hair bows. I can't tell you how many times I've heard my wife scream from the kitchen, "Ow! What's going on in there? I burned myself with the glue gun," you know? And I can't tell you how many times I've heard that, you know? Or poked herself with a needle, or, you know, as she's making a hair bow, or as she's making jewelry for someone to be a blessing, and also maybe to make a little bit of extra money. And again, it's just one of those things that sometimes God blesses mothers with an ability to be able to do this kind of stuff. And I read here Exodus chapter number 2, and I'm in awe of Moses' mother. I mean, do you think for one second that she had any experience in building a boat? I mean, honestly, you think she had any idea what she was doing? Do you think she knew how to make a raft? She had no clue whatsoever, I mean, as far as we know. And yet somehow in her mind, she conjures up this idea, well, I know how I could hide him, and he would be safe. I'll build a little boat for him, and I'll cover it up so it'll protect him in the midday sun. But then you start to think about, well, man, we've made some boats before, right? You've made a boat, haven't you? Would you put your firstborn child or secondborn child or thirdborn, would you put your family pet in a boat that you made? I know I wouldn't. That made me a little concerned, made me a little bit nervous. And yet somehow, some way, Moses' mom constructs this boat. And I want you to notice something here in verse number 3. The Bible says, she took from an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch. Do you know that the slime mentioned here is most likely the mud that the Israelites used to make bricks as slaves? Now let that sink in for just a moment. She took something that was unpleasant, something that was no doubt a horrible memory for her, watching her husband every day and perhaps watching her father and maybe watching your own children go out by day and watching the Egyptian soldiers beat on her husband and on her loved ones as they took this slime, as they took this mud to make the bricks that would build the Egyptian cities. And she looked at that product and she said, that certainly can be something that is more useful than just building a city for Egyptians.
And she used this spirit of resourcefulness. She took something that was learned in a part of her life that wasn't pleasant, and she put it to good use. I just want you to know there's a lesson for us in this. Because so often we look back over the difficulties of life, and I certainly understand that life is difficult from time to time, and there are some challenges, and no doubt there are some sorrowful memories. I just want you to know something, that God can take even those things and turn them around and use them for His honor and for His glory. And the same product that was used to build Egyptian cities for people who had no desire to build Egyptian cities was the same product that sealed up a little ark in which a little baby boy, who no one would have ever dreamt would accomplish anything with his life, and yet that little boat saved that little baby as he floated down the Nile River that day. Oh, what a remarkable woman. What a remarkable woman of faith. What a remarkable woman who uses the resources that are available to her and maybe makes something out of absolutely nothing. Notice there's a third key component I find here in this passage of Scripture, and that's the involvement of the entire family. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." Well, when we see a child that has grown into a godly young man or woman, we most often think of mom and dad. And there's nothing wrong with that. They perhaps do get the lion's share of the credit. Certainly we understand that credit, all the credit and glory goes to God. But humanly speaking, we look at that child and we say, man, had it not been for a godly father, a godly mother, where would this person be? Had it not been for a mama that was on her knees praying day and night for this little one, how could they have ever turned out the way that they did? But I want you to know something. This is understandable, an understandable concept, but I do truly believe that every member of the family plays a role in the development of a child. We find here that Miriam follows the floating ark along the river. Can you imagine how much more fun it would have been for her as just a young girl to be playing with the rest of her friends? If that was something that was done by slaves, I don't know. But I'm assuming children are always even turning difficult things into a game, you know. And I'm sure that they would have probably been doing those things, running around, playing, kicking things, hide and go seek, whatever the case might be. Would have been a lot more fun for her to have been doing that, but we see here that she seems to have a chore or a task to fulfill. We don't know whether Jochebed said to Miriam, "Now you follow your brother, and I want you just wherever this boat goes, I want you to go." We would assume that that's probably what took place. But how many times have you told your kids to do something and they didn't quite do it, or do it the way that you had expected that they would? So Miriam has some form of integrity. She has some form of character that says, Mama's asked me to keep an eye on this little boat. Because inside this boat is one of the most precious things in all of the world to us. It's our little baby brother Moses. And so Mama's asked me to do that, and I'm gonna follow him. And no matter where this thing goes, I'm gonna keep an eye on him. And we can just imagine as that boat floats down the river that she's watching. Now, can I stop here for just a moment and say that it's a good thing for us as parents? It's a good thing for us to give our children responsibilities and tasks in life. It's good for them to have something to do. Now listen, I'm not in favor of slave labor. I don't think that necessarily God gave you your children so they could do everything that you absolutely just don't want to do in life. But I do think that they need to learn some responsibility. I think they need to learn how to clean up after themselves. I think they need to learn, young men need to learn how to mow the grass because it's going to be their yard someday. Young men need to learn how to do some physical things, and some young ladies need to learn how to even do some physical things, and then also how to do some things in the home. And young men need to learn how to do some things in the home. And it is not a bad thing to give your children some responsibilities. It's not. And I know we're living in a day and age that basically says, you know, man, just do everything for your kids. It's a lot easier that way. But there's something to be said for a child who learns responsibility. And Miriam got a good dose of this as just a young girl. But I want you to notice something. Not only was Miriam faithful to the task that she had been given, but I want you to know that she had caught some of her mother's resourceful and clever ways. Did you notice that? Look what the Bible tells us in verse number 6. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" Boy, you talk about being quick on her feet. That's impressive, isn't it? I don't know how old Miriam was, but I mean, she was right there on the spot. She, first of all, she had an ability to be able to conduct herself in the presence of adults. That's impressive. Have you ever seen some kids around adults? Can't look at them? Just constantly looking down, hands in their pockets. You know, that's something that must be taught by parents to their children. Hey, when an adult says hello to you, look them in the eye. Say hello back. Did you say thank you? Shake their hand. You know, be kind and respectful. Look at them. Say, you know, all of these things. Miriam, without hesitation, here's Pharaoh's daughter, and she goes down by the river, and she pulls this ark of bulrushes out of the water, and she opens it. And I mean, immediately, there is Miriam. Miriam right on the spot. And when she says, "This looks like one of the Hebrew children," Miriam voices her, speaks up, and she says, "Well, would you like for me to go call one of the Hebrew mothers that they might nurse him for thee?" I mean, she caught hold of the resourceful and clever ways of her mother. She was watching every step of the way, and she was able to conduct herself, and she was clever, she was sharp, she was shrewd. So we see here the involvement of the whole family, I think, is a key element and a key role. Can I say number 4? And lastly, I think we see here the providence of God. If we're going to raise godly children, oh, we must trust in the providence of God. Look in verse number 8. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me." Well, coincidentally, Moses just so happened to be discovered by the Pharaoh's daughter. I don't believe that for a second, do you? Oh, no, I think God was guiding that little boat down the river. And I think God was orchestrating events in the Pharaoh's daughter's life that just so happened to bring her down to the little body of water there as Moses was floating by at just the right moment. Listen, I'm talking about the providence of Almighty God. We're not talking about just some random chance happening. Well, just maybe we're going to luck out a little bit here. We're going to get a little bit of good fortune. No, as Christians, we don't believe in those things. We believe in the providence of Almighty God. We believe that God is at work in the affairs of our lives and in the lives of our children. And we must, listen, we must be on our knees on a daily basis praying and begging God, "Dear God, please watch over my little ones. Dear God, please lead them and guide them." And I just so happen to think that perhaps while Moses is floating down that river, I just happen to think in a little hut somewhere is Moses' mom, and she's on her knees. And while Moses is floating down that river, here's Miriam standing by the river's brink, and she's watching every move that he makes. And I just so happen to believe that there's a God in heaven that's watching all of those events as well. And he's guiding that little ark of bulrushes, and he is guiding Pharaoh's daughter, and he is guiding Miriam, and he is guiding Moses' mom, and he's giving strength to Moses' dad as he goes to work, and he labors every single day. I just want you to know the providence of God is at work in the home and in the family. And if we're going to raise godly seed, we're going to raise godly children, it's going to be because God is at work in our homes, in our families, in our lives. By God's providence, Moses enjoyed the following as a result of this coincidence. And I certainly use that term very loosely and even in somewhat of a humorous way. Consider with me the 3 things that we find here. First of all, letter A, that he was nursed by his birth mother and she was paid for it. That's what it says. Did you see that in verse number 9? "Take the child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." That was my wife's life verse when she had little ones in the home. "Where's my wages? I'm taking care of this child night and day." I'm changing his diaper. I'm feeding him. Where are my wages? This mama that had given birth to this child that was so near and dear to her, she was able to nurse her own child in those little formative years, and she was paid to do it as a result of the providence of God. How about this? As a result of the providence of God, Moses was adopted into the royal family and given the opportunity to grow up in the palace. Now, I'm sure that that was a bittersweet thing for his parents. Probably more bitter than sweet. But as I said a moment ago, every parent rejoices in their child's successes. And can you imagine his mama brought that child and dropped him off with the Pharaoh's daughter? And she looked around and perhaps saw the marble there in the palace and saw all of the splendor and all of the beauty. She thought, well, at least my son gets to grow up here as opposed to maybe growing up in the little hut that we have back. And I'm just trusting God. God's been at work every step of the way. God is going to somehow use this for his... Would it have been better perhaps for Moses? Yeah, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we got to sometimes find the good in even bad circumstances. Moses had the privilege of being adopted into the royal family and given the opportunity to grow up in the palace. But I want you to notice, thirdly, that because of the providence of God, Moses was given the opportunity to be educated in the best schools the world offered at that time. Stephen, in his message in Acts chapter number 7, referenced Moses' training and education, that it was second to none. It was top notch. No one ever knew, listen, no one ever knew that Moses would do what he would do someday, but don't you think that a great education aided him in that process? Now, don't you think that an ability to be able to reason and to be able to think and to be able to discern and have some worldly wisdom was helpful to Moses as he led God's people for 40 years? I want you to know these advantages were no accident. It was not just luck or good fortune that allowed Pharaoh's daughter to discover that ark that day. God had a plan in it all. And that plan we call providence. You and I can cross every T and dot every I, but we must trust God. We must trust God first and foremost to work in the lives of our children, to lead them when and where we cannot. As we finish tonight, I hope that it's been helpful to you, and I think as a church family, we have enjoyed a bit of a family emphasis today. As we finish, I want to just share a few things from a practical standpoint. We won't be long here, but a few things that every child born into a Christian home should enjoy. There's four of these, and I'll hurry through them. Number one, I think that every child born into a Christian home should enjoy the privilege of hearing the gospel from a young age. We believe that Moses was nursed and weaned perhaps by the time that he was three. I just so happen to think that it just seems like there's a good relationship between Pharaoh's daughter and Moses' family. And I just happen to think that maybe Jochebed was given access to Moses throughout the remainder of his days there in the palace. That maybe weekend visits, I don't know. Maybe just one day a week that she'd be able to come and spend time with him. And maybe it was during these times that she would remind Moses, Moses, now listen, I know you're growing up here in the palace, but I gave birth to you. And I nursed you, and I weaned you, and I just want you to know something. You look around, and you can tell you're not quite the same as all the other Egyptians. You're a little bit different. Let me tell you about that. We're Hebrews. Let me tell you about our God, and let me tell you about how he's at work. And let me tell you that maybe you're going to have a role to fulfill in this nation and in all of our lives. I don't know. I just happen to think that even if she didn't get those opportunities, I happen to think that till he was three or four, or whatever age they had to turn him back in to Pharaoh's daughter, man, they drilled into his head and into his mind, you are a child of the children of Israel. You are a child of Almighty God. You're different than everybody else, and we're going to have to take you to the palace, and you're going to grow up there. But don't forget from whence you came. That's a privilege that children born into a God-fearing home have an opportunity to enjoy the privilege of hearing the gospel from a young age. Number two, I think the privilege, children born in a Christian home should enjoy the privilege of a mom and dad who love each other and are deeply committed to one another. A Christian marriage and home should be far different than a non-Christian one. Number three, I think every child born into a Christian home should have the privilege of being brought to church each week to hear the Word of God preached and taught. I mean, I just think that that's what Christians do, right? I mean, the Bible's clear that Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, that he died for the church, that he loves the church, that there's a purpose in the church, that the church is the house of the living God, and it's the pillar and ground of the truth. And Christian parents ought to bring their children to church to hear the message. They ought to get them involved. They ought to put them in youth activities. And if they can do it, they ought to put them in the Christian school. And certainly not trusting in those things to be able to raise their children. But certainly that those things can be a help and they can be an aid and they can be an assistance to helping us to raise godly children. The church is not your enemy. It is your friend. It is that which Christ died for. It's the place and that we're able to bring our children, that they hear soul-stirring preaching and great music and develop good friends and relationships. I think lastly, every child born into a Christian home should enjoy the privilege of watching mom and dad live out their faith so as to not be hypocritical. What I mean by that is saying and agreeing with one thing while doing another. And that has happened, certainly in my home. I'm sure it's happened in your home before, in which we say one thing and then we do something else. And I got to tell you, my experience, our kids are pretty good at calling us out on that. And when we are wrong, we own it, and we recognize it, and we just do our best to live authentic lives in front of our children. We own our mistakes, and we apologize for them, and we try to make it right. And we just live lives that are pleasing to God. Every child born into a Christian home should enjoy these privileges. If we're going to raise successful children, I'm not talking about children that will go out and earn all the college degrees and will go out and make lots of money, but I'm talking about children who will grow up and will be honorable people, godly men and godly women, and who will live their faith out and will make a difference in this world. It starts in the home. It starts with a mom and dad of faith. It starts with a mother who is resourceful. It starts with the involvement of the whole family. Everyone is pulling together. Grandma and grandpa are on the same page, and aunts and uncles. That may not always be the case, but it's certainly helpful when it can be. And I think it certainly goes back to the providence of God, that we are trusting in God every step of the way. I believe that if these things exist, coupled with what Moses enjoyed, and we'll have a great opportunity to turn out great sons and daughters who will glorify God with their lives. And I'm calling on moms and dads tonight to say that's what we want. I don't just want to raise a good kid. I want to raise a godly son. I want to raise a godly daughter. And I'm calling on grandparents tonight to say, hey, I'm not exactly sure how much of a role I'll be able to play, and I don't know how much longer God's going to allow me to be here, but in the time that God has given me, I am going to pray, and I am going to influence, and I am going to seek to ask God to help me to be what I ought to be. And maybe some of you that are sitting here saying, I'm not even married yet, but I've dreamt of the day that I might have children, and I'm going to pray that God would help me to keep my life pure and to do the right thing so that one of these days I can be that kind of parent who raises a godly child. May God help us. May God help us to raise godly children in this day and age in which we're living. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.